common repeating theme in Scripture when God's people, both individually and together, face some kind of crisis. That crisis may be as simple as something not going well and being concerned about the direction of the life of your family, or in the book of Ruth, the most severe kind of crisis where Naomi loses her husband and two sons and one of her daughters-in-law and comes back home. Habakkuk says to God, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" One of our prophets says to God, "How long am I crying out to you and you're not listening?" Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" There's clearly a struggle on the life of some of the people of faith where they don't sense God's presence. Psalm 44, "Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression?" Psalm 89, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" Lamentations, "Why do you forget us forever, Lord? Why do you forsake us for so many days?" These passages could be duplicated over and over and over. You read through the Psalms and you'll see this kind of angst about God forgetting them, or going through a journey where it seems like God has hidden his face and whatever you felt like was his presence before is no longer there. Christians in the history of the church have often called a journey like this, in its most difficult forms, the dark night of the soul. A medieval theologian named John of the Cross wrote a book about the dark night of the soul. It's a kind of poetic, but there are many others who describe this kind of sense of darkness when there's this darkness that comes over you and you can't see clearly and you can't sense God's presence. And you hear it in Scripture. If you read through the Psalms and some of these other passages, especially the prophets, whenever the children of Israel, like in Isaiah and other parts of Ezekiel, when they feel like they've been cast out and God's not there, these passages all indicate a fear and longing for God that come from people of faith when they don't sense his presence. And the most common recurring theme is, "Why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me?" Now, no, we're not supposed to say that. Like, I'm not supposed to get up here and tell you that I actually think God, I feel like God's forgotten me at times. But the truth in Scripture is, and we very seldom say it out loud to each other, like, it runs too great of a risk to be honest about when we feel like things aren't going that way and God has forgotten us. But if we are honest, I think we would admit that there are times in our life when we cry out in our darkest moments, "Where are you, God?" It's one of the reasons why the Psalms are used as a prayer book, is because it gives voice to those difficult moments. One of my favorite hymns is a hymn called "From the Depths of Woe," which is Martin Luther's version of Psalm 130. And that has a verse in it that says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, please hear my voice." So what do? When we feel this way, that we feel like God's forgetting us, he has forgotten us? Well, we certainly can pray. I think certain forms of meditation and stilling ourselves before the Lord, when the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God," reading the Scriptures, having a community of people around us that we can actually lean on, and God in his mysterious providence, when you're going through those moments when you feel like he's forgotten you, has people reach out to you that you haven't heard from in a while, and you're like, "Oh, maybe he hasn't forgotten me." So there are certainly things that we can do that help. But worship and what we do this morning is a key aspect of helping us stay on the journey, of helping us move forward in our spiritual growth. And in particular, the Lord's Supper is one of those gifts that God has given to his people to remind us he has not forgotten us. I'll never forget being in college and reading Mike Horton's book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace, and Horton eventually became one of my professors I had. And at the end of it, he says, he has a chapter about two keys to spiritual growth. That's what he titles the chapter. And I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to find something from a guy who has his hands on Scripture in a way that other books I've read, he's going to give me the two keys to spiritual growth. And you know what they were? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he said, in the history of the church, a deeper understanding of your baptism and living out the reality of your baptism and a deeper understanding of the Lord's Supper and living out of that sacramental reality are two of the fundamental keys to spiritual growth. And I had never heard that. And then it started this journey of trying to understand how God's using this and what God's doing for his people. So this morning, I read from 1 Corinthians 11 about Paul's description of the Lord's Supper, and particularly the language that's important here is the way he describes it. You'll notice in verse 24, after he describes what Jesus did, Jesus had given thanks, he broke it, talking about the bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then this cup, next verse, "is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, what I want to do this morning is focus in on that phrase, "in remembrance of me." What is Scripture getting across whenever it commands us to have the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him? What do we mean by that? Because I have a feeling that if I passed around index cards and asked all of you to fill out what we mean by "in remembrance of me," I'd get answers all over the place. When it comes to mind, the word "remember," we could think of thoughts that have gone by. Remember that great trip? Remember this situation? You think of where you misplaced something? Do you remember where your keys are? When you need to do something for a test the next week or something for work, did I remember to make my to-do list? That's how we commonly use the word "remember." That is not how Scripture is primarily using it. It's not just this intellectual notion of, do I remember what happened? That's why sometimes this is translated as "my memorial." Instead of saying, "do this in remembrance of me," you'll see some translations say it, "do this as my memorial." Well, that shifts it a little bit. Because when you think about a memorial, what is happening in a memorial? Well, unfortunately, sometimes I think with the Lord's Supper, we go to a memorial service, like a funeral service, and feel like it's a funeral dirge, and that it's focused on his death only. Although that's not all that the Scripture points out. Or we could think of a memorial like a monument, like the Vietnam Memorial. There we go and remember what people did, what they sacrificed on the behalf of the country, and grieve the ones who are lost. But with both of those terms, "do this in remembrance of me" and "do this as my memorial," the thing I think we get hung up on is that we look at it as if it's about our personal experience first. That we are called to remember something. What I hope to show you this morning is that it's actually, first of all, what God is doing in the covenant memorial. That God is doing something. And so in order to show you that, I would like for you to turn to the passage in Genesis 9 for just a moment. Because when we look at the Old Testament, what we are looking for to understand the New Testament, because the Old Testament has the groundwork by which we're going to understand the New Testament. To understand what's happening in the New Testament, we need to understand what a covenant sign is and what a covenant memorial is. What is a covenant memorial in the Bible? What is happening with a covenant memorial? I think this helps us understand what God's trying to do for us in worship and in the process of communion. So again, the phrase in question is this memorial notion. And in the Old Testament, there's this language of God's covenant memorial. So look in Genesis 9. We'll start with verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and the beasts of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So in these verses, God establishes a covenant with them, a relational promise that he will not flood the earth again. And so then what he does in verse 12 is he gives them a sign of that covenant promise, because we have weak faith. And so he just doesn't give his word, he gives us a sign to remind us of the covenant promise. So look at the language of verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So what's the sign of the covenant in this? The rainbow. I've set my rainbow in the clouds. It's the sign of the covenant. Now, what is happening with this covenant sign? Verse 14, "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds," what's verse 15 start off saying? "I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Now, what's unusual about verse 15? It says, God says, "I will remember." Does God forget? Like, it says, "I will remember. I will be, God will be the one who remembers." And just so we know we understood that's what it's saying, you will notice again in verse 16, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So again, the passage says, God says, "I will see the rainbow and I will remember." So we have a couple of things. We have the rainbow being the sign of the covenant, just like the bread and the cup are signs of the new covenant. The sign is there to be seen. It's a physical, tangible sign. It's not just words. It's a rainbow in the sky that symbolizes something significant as a sign of the covenant. And note, the intended audience for the sign. Now, certainly we look in the sky and see the rainbow, and we'll maybe driving down the road with our kids in the car and say, "Hey, look, the rainbow, what's that mean? God won't flood the earth again," or whatever we're teaching our kids. But who is the audience in the verse? Who looks at the rainbow and sees it? It's God. It's the most astounding thing to me when I saw this, that God is the one who is the audience. The effect of this is that God is seeing the rainbow, and God is then telling us, "I remember my covenant." So even though God's telling Noah this, the sign of the covenant was not just a sign for Noah to look at, but in some way, the passage is saying God looks at the sign and God remembers. So why would it be that these memorial signs, these covenant memorials, have this notion? And I don't think this is not the only passage that does this. If I started running through the Bible with these, there'd be things that would click in your mind and fall into place about God remembering. I mean, in fact, I could even highlight just a few examples of that. Not just Genesis 9, where God says, "I will remember, I will look at the sign and remember." But then you get a little further down the story in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 19. And what happens in that story between Abraham and Lot is very similar to this. God remembers Abraham and acts. God remembers his promise in the covenant and does something. Now listen to this verse in Exodus. This comes from Exodus 2, 23 and 24. Now this is a very critical verse in the history of redemption. It's a very critical verse for the people, the Hebrews, because they're in bondage and slavery in Egypt. They are captive in Egypt and can't get out. And so Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." So God hears their cry, and he remembers. And then what happens in Exodus is he acts. He sends Moses to start the process of redemption that takes a long time. There's no quick fix. Talking 40 years longer. And so God heard, God remembered, God looked upon them, God loved them, God acknowledged them, and God acted. This language is very similar to the Lord's Supper. Even though remembrance is the most common word, it is actually literally, "This is my memorial." And by saying it that way, Jesus tied it back to these kind of passages. And so in the Lord's Supper, our prayers go up to God, and God remembers his covenant, and God promises us that he will be there for us. If I were to look at the book of Leviticus and all the sacrifices, there are offerings and memorials, and you have the similar language. You have these sacrifices. They put their hand on the sacrifice. They go through this. They kill the sacrifice. The smoke goes up to God, and the language is it's a covenant memorial, and God remembers, and he forgives their sins. It's very important to get a picture of that kind of notion in the Old Testament, and there's numerous other passages like that. So what are we seeing here in some of these passages that helps us with the notion of the Lord's Supper? What is this language of memorial? Now, certainly, there's this use of the sacrificial system, the blood and the bread and things like that, and what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Supper. All that's there. The symbolism we read, "This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is the bread that's broken to share in the body of Christ." All those things are happening. But if I'm close to what's being said in the Old Testament, that it may be for a memorial, like what is said in Leviticus 24:7, for example, where Leviticus 24:7 says, "And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord." Same phrase used in 1 Corinthians 11, a memorial, a covenant memorial. So what exactly is happening here? If these passages are saying that God remembers and God acts for us, well, here's what I think's taking place. In the Old Testament, when God gives the rainbow as the covenant sign, the covenant memorial sign is given not just so Noah sees it in the sky and we see it and we say, "Hey, look, remember, God has promised us he will not flood the earth." But it's also this kind of language that you can rest assured that in your darkest moment, if you see that rainbow break through the sky, God hasn't forgotten. In your darkest moment, when you come to this church and worship, and you hear, you draw near to God, you confess your sins, you hear from the Word of God, and then you get to this communion meal that we're going to share here in a moment, and we read this passage that says, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And if you can, in your mind, think, "Oh, this is a covenant memorial." Jesus gave us this so when we came, we would know that God hasn't forgotten us. Just think about it. Since the beginning of the church after Jesus' death, I would be willing to think there's never been a Sunday that this meal hasn't been shared somewhere on the face of the earth among Christians. And that they gather for this meal and they look to God as they say these words, and what it should draw us towards is, don't fear, little flock. I remember you. I haven't forgotten. I made a promise to you. And that promise Jesus made to you is he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And so as you come to this communion meal, it's not primarily you sitting down and in your mind how well you remember the cross. It certainly is a moment to reflect. But it's reminding yourself that God doesn't forget. God's made a promise that he will see through to the very end, and he does not forget. It's why the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus as the great high priest, and that he took our burden upon him on the cross. He established a new covenant by his blood, and he now reigns. And in that new covenant, just like in the old covenant, there was this rainbow sign. In that new covenant, he gives us a sign with bread and wine. The cup and the bread. And in that moment, as we do it, this sign of the covenant is God says, I will remember and I will act on your behalf. So we do something by taking the bread and the cup to ourselves. As Paul says, this action proclaims something. He actually says, you call to remembrance, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so the bread and the wine cry out like the Old Testament signs, remember me, Lord. Remember me in your kingdom. Remember me in the midst of this darkness. And God says, I remember you. I remember my son. I remember that Jesus died in your place and you are safe and secure. You see, this meal does indeed remind us of what Jesus did. But it's also a reminder to us that as long as we're doing this meal, it's a perpetual reminder that God doesn't forget you. So when you cry out, how Lord, oh Lord, how long? Remember that in the midst of that, he's present with you in this meal. He's present with you with those around you. And our God does not forget his promises. And that's why we call this message the gospel. Because it's really good news that he doesn't forget. Because we do all the time. And he will guide you and direct you in whatever path that you have to take. And you can trust him. Let's pray.